So again, today's date is January 12th, 2025. Speaker's Forrest Cottrell. The topic is God's favorite characteristic in man. Ron just read from Hebrews 11:5, talked about Enoch pleasing God, and that it was faith, his actions, that pleased God. It was Noah's faith that pleased God. But what characteristic does he look for? And so my purpose is to discover what that characteristic might be, what men of God demonstrated, and what did Christ exemplify? So let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to communicate, that we can send a message out across the country, possibly across multiple countries, and that people will listen to your word and to draw near to you as a result. That is our objective, Lord. So we appreciate you giving wisdom and helping us as we try to better understand what you're looking for out of us as believers, as those who are trying to be faithful and act out and obey as you would require. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. We pray for those in California and North Carolina who have suffered so much already in the first part of this year. We look forward to your blessing and your prosperity throughout the year. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Okay, so God's favorite characteristic. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1, it says, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death." Moses was called a man of God. There are few by name, if you look at the Old Testament, that are called, and the New Testament, that are called a man of God. Moses being one of them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "And he appointed according to the order of David his father the courses of the priests to their service and the Levites to their charges, to praise and minister before the priests as the duty of every day required, the porters also by their courses at every gate. For so had David, the man of God, commanded." Like I said, sometimes they don't even mention the person's name. In fact, many of the prophets that you read about in early chapters of or books of the Old Testament, it never mentions them except that they're called the man of God. So we're not going to go into those because we don't even know who they are or what they did. In Micah 6:8, it says, "He had showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." So we have justly, mercy, and humbly together that described Micah, the prophet. Which of those is God's favorite characteristic? Well, I think that if we look to the Lord, we might discover what that is more clearly. In Luke chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is the Christ, the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, he shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men, toward men. And so this Savior, great as he would become, had what we would consider to be a very humbling beginning. First off, he was in a manger. That manger, by the way, if you understand a lot of the custom of the times, how did they know which manger to go to? Because obviously there was more than one stable, if you would call this area a stable. But it was a place where the lambs that were taken to be cleaned before the sacrifice. And so when you wrapped him in swaddling clothes, the swaddling clothes was like a gauze, if you will, that would be used to wrap any injuries or blemishes which had to be healed before the lamb could be used, because only a lamb without a blemish could be used. The word here for swaddling clothes is swat, and it has to do with wrapping, and so it would be strips of cloth that was used. In Mark 9:33, the disciples were having a discussion. It says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed amongst yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way, disputed among themselves, who would be the greatest? Well, what characteristics did they have that would make them that? And he sat down, and he called the 12, and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, the servant of all. Ah, a servant. He took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives, I'm sorry, and whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but that sent me. So we have a servant. A servant will be the greatest. A servant will be the one that would please God. In Matthew 5:3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The prophets were men of God. The prophets were chosen for a purpose. But again, what characteristics defined them? In Mark 27-36, it says, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias. And others, one of the prophets. They were men of God. And he saith unto them, but whom say that I am? And Peter answered and said, saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Wouldn't a prideful individual say, yeah, go tell everybody? But instead, being humble, he said, don't tell anyone. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself." What characteristic would that be? "And take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" When it says here that he loses his life, it doesn't mean that we as believers, to be followers, need to give up our lives, as in die. But we are to die to ourselves to become, therefore, a servant, to be subservient to the one created for a purpose, which was to come into the world, sacrifice his life for us. Continuing, actually going back in Mark, Mark 10, 17 through 37, and it starts, "When he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these I have observed from my youth.' And Jesus beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions," and I'm guessing great pride. "And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. Jesus answered again and saith unto them, 'Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure, saying amongst themselves, 'Who can be saved?' And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, 'What with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.' Then Peter began to say unto him, 'Lo, we have left all and have followed thee.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother, wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and last first." This goes on throughout verse 45. It talks about Christ telling about his death, that he would be mocked and killed. What kind of an individual does that? He was asked to have them sit on his right or left hand, and he said, "That's not mine to give. That's God's. That's God the Father." At the very end, he says in verse 43, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chief shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." What characteristic does a man have to do that? Matthew 18:4, I'll read through 6. "In time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one's little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of the ones which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. The word humble here means to be humiliated in the condition of the heart, to be abased, to be brought low, to be humble, and or to humble yourself. In Matthew 19:30, it simply says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Now, I'll use a sports analogy. You have individuals who get drafted in the first round. The individual who is drafted first is very prideful of the fact that number one. But here it says, whoever will be first will be last, and the last shall be first. I think the great example of that is the quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, who was picked last, and yet he became the starting quarterback of a team that went to the Super Bowl. Pretty amazing. In Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to skip down to verse 16. It says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last, and many be called, but few chosen." So we are chosen, and there are few that are chosen. But what does it take to be chosen? I can't explain why the Lord would have chosen me. I can't explain why he would have chosen those of us that are part of the body of Christ before the foundation, before Noah, before everything. Again, what did he know about us as he created us that he knew that he would, that we would believe, have faith, and do as he requests? Matthew 23, verse 10 through 14. "Neither be masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased," or humbled. "And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses for a pretense. Make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater condemnation." Humble yourself, and you shall be exalted. In Luke 14, 8 through 11, "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come to say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the pretense of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Luke chapter 18, verses, I'm actually going to start in verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. Thought pretty high and mighty, I guess. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote him upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. This theme goes on and on in Luke chapter 22, verses 21 through 32. I won't read the whole thing, but in verse 26 it says that, in 25, to them, the kings and Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. So again, we have this servant attitude. A servant obviously was humble. James 4:6 says, But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We were shown grace. By grace are we saved. And we do that out of humility. Verse 10 goes on to say, Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In 1 Peter verses 5 and 6, Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and given grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humility allows us to realize that God is in control, and we are not. Romans 12, verse 3, For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not to think more highly of ourselves. One of my favorite verses on this topic is found in Philippians, and I'm going to read it, the paragraph, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The most humbling potential death could, because you're hanging there in front of everyone, condemned as a sinner, even though Christ had no sin, but he died for our sins. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just three more verses in Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, 21 through 26. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet to the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle all to men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give him repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What is the snare of the devil? I think it's pride. Because that's what was his undoing. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, oh, man of God. Timothy was mentioned as a man of God. No other person in the New Testament called a man of God. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Meekness and humility go hand in hand. Chapter 2, Timothy 3:17 says, "The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The humble servant, I'll give you a acronym that I plagiarized from someone, I don't know who, but it might have been John MacArthur reading one of his books. But if you take the word humble and make it an acronym, H stands for honest, U for unassuming, M for meekness or modesty, B for brave, L for loving, and E for encouraging. Do those six things, you will be seen as humble. And the word servant, the acronym for it, S is for subservient, E is for encouraging, R is for respectful, V is for valuing others, A is for able, N is for not prideful, and T, tenacious. What we know is that the characteristic that God hates most is pride. That was Satan's fall. It was his undoing. He knows his end because he knows Scripture. He knows the prophecies. He just doesn't believe them. He believes that he will be greater than God. Well, he won't be. And he will be destroyed in the end, but it'll be his pride that is undoing. The opposite of pride is humility. So, we as servants of God, if we want to be like the man of God, we need to be humble and bring all glory to God, acting as a man of God. And with that, I'll close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come together again and explore your word, that you give us wisdom to discern and rightly guide, that we may better know you and your purpose for us. We hope, Lord, that we are seen as humble servants, not just of you, but to those who we serve as we teach and as we encourage to get in the word, be in the word, follow the word, and therefore be pleasing unto God. We do so in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.